So there's a phrase that's sometimes used, not sure what the origins or source of it is, but when we're talking about Easter, thinking about Easter, I mean, of course one of them is Christ is risen, hallelujah, he's risen indeed, hallelujah. That goes back centuries and millennia. But this other phrase is that we are an Easter people, the church is an Easter people. And it points us in large, it reminds us of the importance of the resurrection, the importance that the resurrection is, it's the capstone, it's the glory of the Christian tradition, as important as the crucifixion is, because the crucifixion is where the door gets opened into heaven and the alienation and the strangeness and the hopelessness of the human condition is reversed. The resurrection ratifies that and proves it and marks it and triumphantly declares it as a reality. So we would struggle, I think, more with this great truth of salvation if Jesus had died and then stayed dead or had just sort of gone somewhere and not reappeared to his disciples. The resurrection is very important. So we are an Easter people, but I want to sort of shift the focus in that claim. We are an Easter people, and remind us from John's gospel today that we are a sent people. We are an Easter people, which means we are sent. All of us. We are all sent. As Jesus meets with his followers that first evening, that first Easter day, they're huddled around in fear and anxiety and disillusionment, even though Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene and she's told them of this. That has not changed their condition a whole lot. And then Jesus shows up and he commissions them. He inaugurates the body of Christ, the church. And I want to talk about the four things that are part of that. But this, what we need to remember in here is that his purpose was to send them out as a continuation of his own ministry and mission. So the first thing he does, though, is he pronounces peace. And though this is the typical Jewish greeting, peace be with you or peace to you, in the context of this first Easter day, I think it has way more richness, way more weight, way more going on than just a, hey, how are you doing? Or I hope things are going okay. The disciples, last time they saw Jesus, was as over their shoulders as they were hightailing it out of there. For the most part, John, or the beloved disciple, was at the foot of the cross. Peter was there for a while until he had the opportunity to deny Christ quite vigorously three times. And that's their welcome to Jesus. Hi, how you doing? Yeah, I know we deserted you. But that is not Jesus' opening statement. His statement is, receive now what God has done because of all this. It has nothing to do with you and what you're bringing to this. It has to do with God and what he's bringing to this. Peace. And this word peace is a very rich, shalom is the Jewish word for it. It's a very rich concept in the history of God's revelation to his people. Has a lot to do with the covenant relationship that God has established, his promises. And it is goes way beyond just a lack of stress or a lack of circumstances that are hostile or unsettled. It has to do with an internal state that remains free and peaceful even if the external goes sideways. And I like to think of it as the conditions under which humans thrive. That's what God promised his people when he drew them to himself and took them out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. He said, I'm going to put you in a good place. You're going to thrive. You're going to flourish. And I love that word, human flourishing. And that's part of our logo now, right? St. Barnabas Church Community, where people flourish. It's a concentrated statement of our vision. St. Barnabas is a church community where people come and encounter God and are transformed and renewed and set free to love, to serve, to worship, to learn, to grow, all of these things, where people flourish. I think it's just a lovely image, and it comes right from this initial opening statement that Jesus makes to his disciples. The conditions are now present in which you can flourish. Humanity has been set free and can now flourish. Peace. And of course, I'll try to remember to remind us of this when we get to passing the peace, but that's what we do every Sunday. We say, may you flourish now that God has provided the conditions under which you can flourish as a human, as part of his people. So that's the first thing that Jesus does. The first thing I want to talk about, he comes in, he says, peace. It's this loaded, weighted, theological statement. It reminds the disciples of the good promises of God and the covenant relationship that God has initiated with his people. It reminds them that in Jesus, there's a renewal of this covenant. And this covenant brings the conditions under which humans can flourish. So Jesus repeats it, peace to you. And then he sends them. And he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. Now this word sent is the word that we get apostle from. And so yes, Jesus, it's clear that Jesus selected the 12 who had been with him to be witnesses and to testify. And those are the sent ones, those are the apostles. But it's also clear that apostles were other people as well, that the early church understood all who've been sent out to proclaim are apostles. And it's also clear from this situation that Jesus sends everybody. He didn't say, as the Father sent me, I send you, you, you. He's like, no. Children of God, it's been finished. I come now with every resource of the kingdom of heaven available to you so that you might flourish, and I commission you to go forth in my name. As the Father sent me, I send you to continue the work in the ministry of God. And that's why when we talk about the church being the body of Christ, we're explicitly invoking that idea that we are now Christ in the world and to the world, all of us. And in case we forget this, Peter, not the passage we heard today, but Peter tells us that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We, all of us. If you've come to Christ, you are part of that being sent. You are now apostle. You have a role in the ongoing work of God in Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot, this is a very rich, rich concept. How was Jesus sent? That informs how we are sent. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And John's gospel in particular has a lot to say about that. But the one thing that John talks about a lot is that Jesus looks to the Father and depends upon the Father. He doesn't act out of his own resources. Even though Jesus is God in the flesh, he operates in dependence and obedience to God the Father, continual, consistent, day in, day out, 24/7. Father, what are you doing, and how can I be a part of it? That's the way he works, and that's the way he sent us, so that we now, through him, look to the Father or look to him. And so he breathes on them and says, receive Holy Spirit. And this, so John is doing something very deliberate and strategic here, because the word he uses for Jesus breathed on them is a fairly obscure Greek word, which shows up in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Jewish scriptures, in the account of creation, where it says God made human from the dust of the earth, formed them, and breathed into their nostrils, and man became a living spirit. That's that word breathed. And it shows up again in Ezekiel, a passage we heard not too long ago, the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that? All these skeletons scattered all over this valley, and they come together, and then flesh grows on them. They're still corpses. And God says to Ezekiel, you prophesy to them. You say, the Lord says, I will send my breath upon them. And it's that word, breathe. So John is saying, when Jesus breathes on his disciples, he is inaugurating a new humanity. He's creating a new reality. As Paul will say later, the old is gone. Behold, all things are new. And Jesus is saying, not only are you being sent, but you've been empowered. You now have new life. You now have the very resources of God, the life of God. This spirit is the very life of God. The way you might think about your own spirit, if you try to think about, you know, if you have a spirit and a soul and a body, I don't know if you ever try that, thinking that through. The Bible talks about all three components of humans. We're not sure how they're all related, but what is it when you talk about your own spirit? That's the very thing. Paul tells us that that spirit knows the inner things, the inner thoughts of a human, and that now we have that spirit of God so we might know the inner thoughts of God. You have the very life of God in you as Jesus breathed, not one time temporarily 2,000 years ago to a select group of people, but symbolically and functionally imparting life, the new creation, just like you share in the life of Adam, though you personally did not have God form you of the earth and breathe into your nostrils, but because he did that for Adam, you've received that gift of life. And this is the way the church exists continually in the life of the Spirit. And then, for what purpose? What's all this sending? I think John doesn't make this explicit, but it's clear in the light of the other gospel accounts where Jesus commissions his disciples and says, go and preach, making disciples, teaching them, and baptizing them. And John just says, forgiveness of sins. Whichever sins are for whomever you forgive sins, they are forgiven. For whomever, whichever sins you retain or hold, they are held. And this is the message. This is the gospel. If you wanted to say, what does Christianity teach in one sentence? What is this all about? What is this good news? What's all the hype? We heard it last Sunday in Peter's sermon to Cornelius. And it's the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. The forgiveness of sins. That sins can be released, have been released. And this, again, is part of the mission statement here at St. Barnabas Church. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about that God was in the world in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not holding their wrongs, not holding their trespasses against them, and that he has now made us agents, ambassadors, agents of that reconciliation. And that's our mission statement. We are agents of reconciliation. That's why we hope to be a place where people flourish, because we begin by introducing them to God and saying, behold, you have been restored to new life. Behold, you've been restored to the dignity that is yours as a child of God and as an image bearer of God. Receive. What is it that binds you or holds you? That has been released. That's what the church pronounces in the name of Jesus. Through the power and authority of the work on the cross, all debts have been canceled. All sins have been forgiven. Now, of course, the church, and as we confess our sins, we remind ourselves that to receive this, we need to receive it. This isn't an automatic sort of thing, although who knows what God's going to do at the end. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But for you and I to benefit from this today, we have to say, okay, this is a word for me. I can let go of this thing. that's been crippling me or bowing me down or whatever it is. And I think as a people of God, we need to recover the sheer excitement, the stupid hilariousness of this whole concept. I think, my sense is, that we don't live with an experience or a lived experience or a felt experience of both the bondage of sin and the freedom of being released from sin. I think it's a little more complicated for most of us. Some of us have lived a good life and we don't really feel like we need a savior. And so the gospel sort of poof, falls like a bomb. Oh, forgiveness of sins, that's all the hype? Well, it might be good for those other guys. You know, where am I in this? Some of us live, okay, the enemy of God, since he can't get at God, has targeted the children of God, those created in the image of God. And his chief strategy is to whittle away and to undermine and to strip away the dignity of the children of God, so that those created in the image of God willingly subject themselves to slavery of all sorts and types, to the most servile and debased, to the most debauched and crippled. There are people who choose or have been forced into living lives that are barely animal, let alone human. And this is where the gospel comes and Jesus stoops down and he looks into the eye of this person and he says, would you now stand and be set free and healed and restored to the dignity that is yours because you are a child of God, because you've been created in the image of God. And somehow the church has lost sight of how crazy and exciting and exhilarating that is. That humans aren't subject to the limitations of their own bondage, but they can be set free. Without that excitement, it's no wonder the church sort of flounders and struggles for its sense of purpose. You've heard about the salesman who's trying to sell ice cubes up north, you know? It's not a big seller. You got to be a pretty talented salesman. And sometimes I think we feel that as Christians. We're trying to sell something that doesn't have any current market value and we don't believe in the product ourselves. Is that true? Well, God, have mercy on us. Open our hearts and eyes. As I said to the first service, I think God would honor this prayer if we said to God, just show me my sin. Show me my need for you, so that I might enter into this joy. Did you hear that in Peter? And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Yes, please, Lord, may that be our experience as your people. As you come again in the midst of our own locked-inness, behind these closed doors, and you speak a word of peace, a word of new life, as you call us out into the world, even as you were sent into the world, and as you share with us your very life. Amen.